Luke chapter 9, starting from verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God."
Thanks, Ian. Good afternoon, everybody. It's very nice to be back. If we haven't met, I'm Andy. As Ian said, I'm based at Arbourfield Church normally in the mornings. But it's nice to be back with you this afternoon. And that Bible reading that Ian just read for us is what we're going to be thinking about. But before we do that, you were wondering what those pictures on the screen were for. Well, let's get to them now. And it's this. If I was to say William Shakespeare, well, he's just the playwright. Or the Mona Lisa is just a painting. Or Lionel Messi is just a professional football player. You'd be thinking, well, Andy, on the one hand, they are all true. But you might also be thinking, maybe I haven't gone far enough in my description. After all, William Shakespeare, widely regarded as the greatest writer in the English language. The Mona Lisa, a Renaissance masterpiece, and was once described as the best known, most visited, most written about, most sung about, most parodied work of art in the whole world. And Lionel Messi, considered to be one of, if not the most, talented footballer the world has ever seen. So whilst those descriptions are at one level, they're right, they just don't go far enough, do they? They are incomplete. There is more that could be said. Well, it's the same with the description of Jesus we come across in our Bible reading this afternoon, where the crowd's understanding of who Jesus is, their description of him, it simply doesn't go far enough. There in verse 18, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the crowds think I am? Who do they say I am?" Well, some say John the Baptist is reported about him. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets of long ago who's come back to life. All pretty spectacular in some ways. If you were Jewish and living in Israel at the time, to be compared or likened to any of those folk, you'd be really quite chuffed. But actually, when it comes to understanding who Jesus is, none of those descriptions go far enough. It's not that they're completely wrong, but they're incomplete. Jesus was a prophet. A prophet is just a Bible word for someone who brings the message from God to the people. Jesus was a prophet in one sense, but he wasn't just a prophet. So to liken him to Elijah, well, it doesn't go far enough. Actually, it's not dissimilar today. This is some results from a survey that was taken 2 years ago. 4,000 people surveyed, and they were asked to describe Jesus. Sorry, none of you can probably see that. Let me read it out. 18% of people said they didn't know how to describe Jesus. 25% said he was a normal bloke. 20% said he was God in human form who lived among the people in the first century. And 33%, interestingly, like the people in our crowd in Luke 9, thought Jesus was a prophet or some sort of spiritual leader. But interestingly, not God. Here's the thing. Unless we understand who Jesus is as Peter understands who Jesus is, then our understanding of Jesus is missing something as well. But the good news is that the passage will help us understand properly. Do look with me there at verse 20. What about you, Jesus asks? Who do you say I am? So the question's changed. It's not what other people think. It's suddenly become much more personal, hasn't it? What about you? It's one thing to know who other people think Jesus is, but the question that really matters is what you think, what I think personally. Peter answers, God's Messiah. At which point I need to apologize. The Bible version I was using this morning says, you are the Christ. Now, Christ is the Greek translation of the same word that in Hebrew reads Messiah, okay? So every time on the screen you see the word Christ, think, okay, Andy, what actually Andy means is Messiah. And that's our first heading. There's three this afternoon. And Jesus is the Christ. As I say, that's the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah. And unlike what some people think, Christ isn't the surname. It's actually more of a job description. And not just any old job, but a job like president or prime minister. In fact, the Christ, the Messiah, they mean king. And not just any old king, but God's chosen, God's anointed king. The one whom God promised in the Old Testament he would send. The one who's going to come and overthrow Israel's enemies and gather God's people from the four corners of the world and rule with justice and peace. So it's a big deal for Peter to say, no, no, Jesus, you're not just a prophet. You're the Messiah. He's grasped something absolutely crucial. Jesus isn't a messenger from God. He is the message. He is God's king. At which point you might have assumed, well, maybe Peter deserves a bit of a pat on the back. He finally understands who Jesus is. It wasn't that long ago. We were reading about Peter and his pals. They were in the boat and they were caught in that storm, do you remember? And by the end of it, Jesus calms the storm with a word. He rebukes the wind and the waves. And they're all left going, oh, Jesus, you're the Christ. No, they're left going, well, who is this? Well, now Peter understands. And yet, he's immediately told, verse 21, not to tell this to anyone. Not yet, anyway. This is an issue of timing, because once Jesus has died and risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, the disciples and all Jesus' followers will be told to tell everyone, to go to the four corners of the world and share the good news. Not just what we remember at Christmas, that Jesus was born, but actually what he came to do. But why does Jesus here say, well, hang on, just keep quiet for the time being? Well, I think from what Jesus goes on to say, it's to make sure that Peter, before Peter goes and tells anyone who Jesus is, he also understands what kind of a Messiah, what kind of a Christ, what kind of a God's anointed king Jesus is going to be. He wants to avoid any sort of confusion. Because whilst it's true Jesus is God's Messiah, understanding who Jesus is only a part of it. It doesn't go far enough. It's crucial to also understand what Jesus came to do. And Jesus goes to some length to spell this out to them then and to us this afternoon, because Jesus' mission as God's anointed king is not what Peter or anyone who Peter told would have quite expected. That's because the path that Jesus will walk as king is not what they expect. And the way of following Jesus as king is not what they expect either. See, Peter and the crowd, they think, great, the Messiah's come. He's going to defeat our enemies, the Roman oppressors. And with Jesus being the Messiah and the Son of Man, which is the name he takes for himself here, they'd be anticipating pomp and power and popularity and a path to glory in the throne. Jesus says, actually, suffering and service will be the path that I take. So secondly, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, who must be killed and rise again. Jesus' mission, his purpose, is to be the Messiah who suffers and indeed dies, but then rises again and is glorified. So the pattern for the Messiah is suffering first, glory later. So when his disciples and the crowd, they think Messiah, they think political victory. When they think Christ, they think great, we're going to do well. The Romans are gone. He's going to overthrow them. What about you when you hear the word Messiah? Perhaps this time of year, when you hear the word Christ, you think Christmas, understandably. But Jesus wants them and us to hear the title Christ and think Easter. See, it's there in verse 22. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of Man who must suffer many things. And he must be killed. And on the third day be raised to life. Begs the question, doesn't it? Why must Jesus suffer and die and rise again? Well, he must do that because that's the only way you and I can have eternal life. We were singing about it just before in our last song. We'll be singing about it again in the song after the sermon. In verse 2, behold the man upon a cross. It's a song about Jesus. My sin on his shoulders, it continues. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Here's why Jesus must die. His dying breath has brought me life. I must suffer, says Jesus. I must die because he knows that's the only way that you and I can be saved. The only way that you and I can be forgiven. The only way that you and I can look forward to eternal life. He must die in our place. He must suffer and die and rise again. Just think for a moment what an awesome thing that is. Jesus has demonstrated again and again and again in these early chapters of Luke just how powerful he is. There seems to be nothing that he can't do. He can control the weather. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. He can feed thousands and provide abundantly for them. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Power, power, power. No one can make Jesus do anything. And yet he knows he must die. And he did so willingly because of his great love for us and our desperate need for him. He must die because only then can you and I be saved. But there's one more crucial thing that we need to grasp as well. See, we might think after all that, okay, I understand what Peter's talking about. I understand what Jesus is talking about. All done, but no. We see as Jesus continues that following him isn't just about knowing stuff. Of course, having our understanding right, that is crucial. But Jesus makes it clear there's also a necessary response. Being a Christian isn't about having a GCSE and who Jesus is and what he came to do. Knowing what Jesus came to do is so very important. Understanding why Jesus did it is so very important. But the same Jesus who died and rose again calls people to follow him, not just admire him from a distance. So Jesus isn't just a historical figure to be studied. He's the Messiah. He's God's King who is to be followed. And as we'll see, those who will follow are saved. Because when we confess Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, we are to embrace his dying for us on the cross. But we also must accept the reality of a cross for ourselves. So thirdly and finally, if we're to follow Jesus, we must pick up our cross daily. That's not me saying that, that's Jesus. Look with me at verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple means follower, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Deny self, daily take up a cross, and follow. Important to know what all that means, isn't it? Well, to deny yourself is to not put yourself first. I don't know if you've come across any writing by a chap called John Stott. He was a Christian minister and writer, and perhaps one of his most well-known books is called The Cross of Christ. And if you've never read it, I commend it to you. But here's what he says in explaining what this deny self looks like. He writes this, to deny ourselves is to behave towards ourselves as Peter did towards Jesus when he denied him three times. The verb is the same. Peter disowned Jesus, repudiated Jesus, turned his back on him. Self-denial is not denying to ourselves luxuries, such as chocolate, cakes, cigarettes, and cocktails, although it might include this, he writes. It is actually denying or disowning ourselves, renouncing our supposed right to go our own way. To deny oneself is to turn from the idolatry of self-centeredness. To deny ourselves to realize that actually we're not the center of the universe. So we're to refuse to place the crown on our own head, as it were, deny our desire to be king of our own life, because we understand that Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed king. And actually, if we stop and think about it, any attempt to follow Jesus that doesn't involve first putting aside our desire to self-rule, we're not actually following Jesus in a meaningful way, are we? If we're to follow him as our king, well, first of all, we have to vacate the throne, take ourselves out of it. But actually, as Jesus continues, he helps us understand more of what this might look like. He talks about taking up our cross daily. Now, this is not like the phrase of "we all have our crosses to bear." That's usually talking about bunions, isn't it, or tricky in-laws or something like that. But actually, to daily pick up your cross is saying, will you be willing to die daily? Not physical death, but will you be willing to put to death that old way of life where you think you're the king, even though we know Jesus is? To put to death that self-centered way of living and live for King Jesus instead. Now, why would we do that? Well, not least because we now understand that saving ourselves is simply not an option. That's why Jesus must die, remember? Because we cannot save ourselves. So a denying of self that Jesus talks about, it isn't accepting that Jesus must save us because we can't save ourselves. But it's also an attitude that says, not my will but yours. An allegiance that says, Jesus, King Jesus, direct me. I cannot and will not direct myself. That's what following Jesus looks like. But of course, the phrase that Jesus uses helps us understand that it's not going to be easy. Carrying a cross was not an easy thing. Those condemned to death by crucifixion in Jesus, they had to literally carry the horizontal bar of the cross on their shoulders as they made their way to the place of execution. So Jesus is saying, look, following me, it's not going to be a walk in the park. But of course, as he says, following me, we're to walk in the footsteps that he has already himself walked. That path of suffering maybe now, but glory to come. And as we read in our Bibles, we know that 2,000 years ago, choosing to follow Jesus as king meant almost certain opposition from those around you. Scorn, ridicule, physical abuse, even death for some. And in our other parts of our world today, this is still the case. If you've come across the work of Open Doors, they're a Christian charity. And one of the things they do is they don't just report on where Christians are being persecuted around the world. They also do all they can to help support those who are being persecuted. But here's what they said. Over 365 million Christians face persecution and discrimination. 365 million. That's 1 in 7 believers worldwide. They also report that nearly 5,000 Christian believers were killed for the faith last year. Now, for us, at least for the moment, suffering might be more subtle, mightn't it? As Christians, we will certainly be misunderstood. When you say, well, I'm going to value my family over my job promotion. Be misunderstood if we decide to travel somewhere else in order to share the good news about Jesus with people who haven't yet heard. The world won't understand that. Or when we want to take a stand and say that the right to life for the unborn or the frail really does matter. Or when we seek to uphold a biblical view of sex and marriage. Those things won't result in physical persecution. But the misunderstanding that will come with them are a form of rejection from the world as we seek to carry our cross and follow King Jesus. At which point we might be thinking, well, I'm just not sure it's worth it. Is Jesus worth all that trouble? Well, the answer is yes, he very much is, because he goes on to say this in verse 24. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Whoever picks up their cross, puts to death their old way of life and follows me will be saved. Well, if that's true, then Jesus is very much worth it. And so to give him my life, my energy, my money, my heart, my mind, my affection, well, it makes perfect sense, because it's in following Jesus that we're guaranteed eternal life. What if I don't? Verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory. See, if I choose not to follow Jesus, then when he returns, he'll be ashamed of me. So it's good to ask ourselves the question as we draw to a close. Am I living life saying I'm with Jesus, I'm following him? Or am I spending my days distancing myself from him? Happy to understand something of who he is, but not wanting to pick up my cross and follow. And not wanting to do that daily. That's what Jesus says. He calls everyone to pick up their cross and follow him daily. Now, it won't surprise you to learn that I've never been much of a runner. I don't really like running. I know some people love running. I'm not one of those people. But I do recognize that running actually has some physical benefit. So believe it or not, I used to go jogging quite regularly. And for a while, I would run with Chrissy Wellington. Now, if you don't know who Chrissy Wellington is, she's a four-time world Ironman champion and the world record holder. She's an awesome athlete. And me and Chrissy used to go running together. Now, I should explain quite how that worked. I have a podcast with Chrissy on it. And as I run, she talks to me and encourages me and tells me what sort of pace I should keep and all that sort of thing. And what's lovely is at the end of every run, regardless of how I've done, Chrissy's always very complimentary and says how she's looking forward to running with me again sometime soon. It's very nice. The thing is, it's left entirely up to me as to when I next go running with Chrissy. I get to choose. Now, that suits me wonderfully, but it also means it can be quite a while between our runs. And I think I'm nearly at 5 years since Chrissy and I last ran together. But that's okay, isn't it? That's okay, because Chrissy is not the Christ. She's not the Messiah who went to the cross for me. So actually, I can ignore her if I want to. But when Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed King, says, pick up your cross daily and follow me, well, that's not something I can take a holiday from. That means that if I wake up tomorrow morning not wanting to deny self, but glorify myself, let's make today all about Andy. If I wake up with an attitude that says, not your will, King Jesus, but mine. Well, if I'm going to follow Jesus tomorrow, I need to remember where my allegiance lies. I need to remember his words here in Luke chapter 9. And deny self, pick up my cross, and follow him. Chrissy Wellington is not the Christ, but Jesus is. And because he's the Christ, because he's the Messiah, because he's God's anointed King, that means he has every right to tell me how I should spend my time and my money, what my priorities should be, how I should conduct my relationships, the manner in which I go about my studies or my work or my parenting or grandparenting. Now, at certain times, that will be particularly hard. Some days it will feel like we are really carrying that cross that Jesus speaks about. Because putting to death what our culture says about following a career or seeking our own comfort or building our own kingdom, denying those things will feel hard sometimes. When something annoys us and we just want to get angry or rage or just shout at the frustration, and Jesus says, be a peacemaker, going to feel like a heavy cross to bear. But as I close, look with me at verse 25, because here Jesus highlights how self-denying, cross-bearing Jesus following is a no-brainer. Not because we're saved by taking up our cross. No, no. We're saved because Jesus first took up his cross for us. Yet, as costly as it may be, following Jesus is a no-brainer because of verse 25. What good is it, Andy, for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus is saying, what good is it to have everything this world offers and yet miss out on eternity? What good is it? Well, the answer, of course, is no good at all. To live to gain the whole world, to acquire all the wealth and power that the world can offer us, makes no sense when you consider what you lose. To gain the whole world at the expense of your very self, well, that's a bad investment, isn't it? By any measure. That's why Jesus lifts our eyes from the present and reminds us of the future that is to come. The future that's been won and guaranteed for us by his must dying and rising again. But he reminds us of the connection between the choices we make each day now and the future that awaits us. Because what we think about Jesus is everything. Our acceptance or rejection of him makes all the difference in the world. Verse 20, what about you? Who do you say I am? It's a question Jesus asks each of us. And Luke, in writing all this down for us, remember, he wants us to be certain. Certain about who Jesus is, that he is God's Messiah. He wants us to be certain that Jesus really must suffer and die and rise again in order to save us. He wants us to be certain about what it looks like to be one of his followers. What about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in a prayer. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you not only that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago on this earth, but he was born knowing that he must die. Not that he will die, but that he must die. That he must die if any of us are to be saved, if any of us are to be restored to right relationship with you, if any of us are to be forgiven, if any of us are to look forward to eternal life. Jesus knew he must die and rise again. And because of his great love for us, he willingly did so. Please, with the help of your Holy Spirit, as we go into this next week, would we grow not only in our understanding, but in our great love for him, the one who willingly died in our place that we might receive eternal life. And would you help us each and every day as we wake to deny self, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, our Saviour who loves us and who one day will return for us. We pray in his name. Amen.